I was going to ask you if I'm one, but I can tell I'm one. I don't know about you, but I'm going to look at an M&M a little bit differently now. And it kind of made me want an M&M. Isn't that amazing? You know, you look at something, isn't that marketing? What marketing does? So look at your M&M differently next time. And I'll have to turn it. And no, I won't. I'll eat it. But I'll think of it. This morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will try to stay behind the speaker so you won't get that squeal, hum. But I'm one of those ones who like to move. So he's doing a great job. So he understands that if I go this way, he's going to have to draw that down a little bit so you don't get blasted out with a squeal. So it's not the sound man, it's me, just so you know. And the same way, as if I don't have a scripture on the screen, it's not Melissa's fault. It's because my sermons aren't canned sermons. And I'll start with a process. And as I'm going, even coming this morning, there's thoughts that are just bouncing in my head. And so you may get all kinds of things that may not even be on a paper. And that's okay, because that's what the Spirit of God does. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? I remember as a kid, I was so frustrated when I heard the story of Jesus and all the suffering that he went through. Why didn't he just call his angels, as Scripture said? He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world. And Jesus himself said, God, is there any other way? Father, is there another way? And I remember growing up, I had two favorite songs, and one of them was, he could have called 10,000 angels to save himself and destroy the world, but he chose to die alone for you and me. So why the cross? As I look at this, there's some things here I just want to start with. We're going to start with John 3:16. We all familiar with that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's a whole message right there. But we're going to develop something this morning, because I want you to get the full understanding of the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins or no forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Lord, this morning, as we have gathered together, we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, even though we know in ourselves that you are resurrected every single day of our lives. But today there's a focus upon you coming out of the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that as I bring forth this word, that you bring to my remembrance the words that you had spoken to me. Lord, that you put me aside. You anoint my mind, my heart, and my lips to bring forth the word with the authority and power in which it was inspired and written. And Lord, I pray for every individual that will hear this word this morning. Lord, I pray that they hear it with clarity. One may hear one thing, one may hear another, exactly where they are in their own heart. Lord, I pray that you speak individually to people today and you reveal your glory to them through the words that are spoken, because they're your words spoken through Scripture and relayed through me. And I thank you. So let's look at reasons why Jesus died on the cross. The first one, I believe, was it was for our salvation. He became the propitiation for our sin, the substitute for me and for you. 1 John 2:2 says he is a propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus became the substitute for all mankind. The second thing I believe he came was on the cross was he did that for our redemption, to redeem us. If you go through the study of the Old Testament and how they would redeem the firstborn, there were things that took place. So there was a ransom, so to speak, or redeeming took place. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches and grace. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So he paid the price to redeem me, bringing redemption. He came for justification. Do you know what the word justified means? Just as if I never sinned. Keep that in mind. Jesus came so that he would look at me and as just as if I never sinned. He came for justification. Romans 5:8 says he shows his love for us that while we are still sinners, he died for us. Then bouncing down the same chapter to verse 18 and 19. Therefore, one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's sin or disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. So in this passage here of justification, Jesus transfers his righteousness to me or to you. There's a transfer made, just as if I never sinned. I believe it came for reconciliation, for a way for us to be reconciled to God. See, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, there's something that broke. When they sinned, that relationship between them and God, it broke at that moment in time, and it would need to be restored or reconciled. So Jesus came to bring reconciliation, Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, and this is from God, and through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God in Christ reconciling us to himself, not counting my trespasses or my sins against me. And he gave us the message of reconciliation, or we're the ambassadors for Christ. He puts his appeal through us. You, everyone in this room, if you are a believer in Jesus, you may be the only Jesus others see. And so we're ambassadors for Christ, a representative for Christ, ambassadors. So he's restoring or reconciling that right relationship with God and not holding my sins against me. This is one I really love about the cross. One of the main reasons Jesus came to the cross was to reveal God to the people. I believe everybody needs to have a fresh revelation of who God is. Specifically, who God is to you. My revelation of God may not mean anything to you, but when God reveals himself to you, you're going to remember that. It's going to be meaningful and powerful. So I think the first thing in John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son so that I can glorify you. Father, glorify your Son. So the first thing he came to reveal was his glory of God. The second thing I think he came to reveal was the justice of God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Every one of us is a sinner, but we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, because he was the propitiation or the substitute by his blood we receive by faith. All sin deserves a punishment, the justice of God. I believe he came to reveal the love of God. By this we know there's love. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, that we have loved God, but he loved us. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son. So he reveals his care and his affection for sinners. I believe he came to reveal the wisdom of God. Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. Christ is crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks or Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I believe he came to reveal God's ways are best. Now, if I would have decided how Jesus would have saved the world, I don't believe that I would have sent him to a cross. But there's purpose and reason why he did that. I don't believe I would have chose a crucifixion to reveal God to the world. I don't believe that I would have called for Jesus to come as a baby to a poor couple. It seems odd, but God's ways are best. I believe that Jesus went to the cross to reveal that God's ways are best. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, before I start there, I believe he came to reveal the power of God. Anybody in the room want power? All right, I didn't ask for hands, but does anybody in the room want power? If you say no, I think you're deceived and you're lying. We all like to be in charge, don't we? One hand, come on. We all like to be in charge. We like power. You know, I like power. You know, anybody remember the old show, Tool Time? Was it Tim Allen, Tool Time? Power tools. He always was trying to increase the power of everything, correct? So much so that when he did the dishwasher, he blew the backside of the dishwasher out. He put so much power. Anyway, we like power. And I believe that Christ went to the cross to reveal the power of God. Now we'll read Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and all the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion of those who were with him saw this, keeping watch over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and what the earthquake. I make up words when I'm talking to you, the earthquake. Just ask my wife. I get talking and she says, "Where'd that word come from?" I don't know, I just made it up. And the earthquake, and it took place. They were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." See, even when Jesus died on the cross, when that took place, it says there was darkness over the earth. And at the moment in time when he said, "It is finished," all these things took place. The rocks split. Do you understand what it took to tear the temple veil? You probably don't. Many of you may not even know what the temple veil was. The temple veil kept the Holy of Holies separate from just the main court. And it was a thick curtain. It was 20 feet high and I think 20 feet or 40 feet wide. It is spoken in such a way that it's woven. It would have taken 10 teams on one side of oxen, 10 on the other side, pull in the opposite direction to pull it apart. And the fact that it was split from the top to the bottom represented that God himself opened his presence or opened his holiness to everyone, to the world. The power of God. The centurion saw this. The power of God. Surely this is the Son of God. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquence or eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." See, God is able to overcome sin and death. That's what happened on the cross in his resurrection. I think the last thing he came to do was to conquer evil. Death. Evil. In James, it tells me that sin, when desire is formed, it forms sin. When sin gives birth, it gives birth to death, right? We sin. Sin is out of our own desire. God doesn't cause anybody to sin. But we sin when we have a desire and we bring that forth, give birth, and it becomes sin, and it brings death. But we look, he came to conquer. So we look at sin and death kind of together this morning. Jesus came to conquer sin and death, and he did both on the cross and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and to defeat the power of darkness." 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So in this world, it says that there is a God of this world. Even though God's over all, Satan has some kind of authority here today. And it says he's the god of this world. Paul even talks about the god of this world blinding people so that they're not able to see Christ. They're blinded by the god of this age or the god of this world, Satan. He came to destroy that. Hebrews 2:14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." He came to destroy sin. James 1:14-15 says that we're tempted when lured away, when we're enticed by our own desires, and it gives birth to sin. Sin, fully grown, brings death. 1 John 3:8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God came or appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, I really want to focus on two phrases that Jesus said from the cross, or two things that happened on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 32-43. This is where Jesus is on the cross. Verse 32 of Luke 23. "Two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals on one on right side and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And I want to focus on the centurion, when he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." The first thing I see is Jesus forgiving others. I don't know about you, but when somebody does me harm, it's not very, very easy to forgive at times, is it? Depending on the level of harm that they do to you. All right, maybe I'm the only one that's honest there. There's things that happen to me that sometimes it's very hard for me to say, "God, forgive them," because they know not what they do, because I believe they know what they do. But Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise." And truly, he was the Son of God. So Jesus asks, so there's a difference between these two thieves. They both want to be saved. The first one says, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross, save yourself and save us." He wanted to be saved. He wanted to get out of his predicament. He wanted to get out of that. And I think this first thief was spiritually destitute. It was a matter of indifference for him. He didn't care if he did wrong. He didn't care what was happening. He just wanted to set free. He wanted to get out of his circumstance. And so Christ, if you are Jesus, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Son of God, you are the King of Kings, come down and save yourself and save us. Get us out of this. He only wanted to set free. It never entered his mind to say, man, I did something wrong and I need to repent and ask forgiveness and change my ways. It never came to his thought process. You know, in many ways, the world today is like this first thief. Nothing else is working, so let's try Jesus. And then when we get out of that circumstance, we kind of put Jesus back on the shelf where he was before and don't worry about anything. We put him back. We don't need him now because we're out of that. Correct? There's a lot of people that I know that are like that. And if you go back into the book of Judges, you'll read how the Israelites did that. The Israelites would get into trouble. They'd call out to God. God would save them. And they would serve God for a period of time until that judge would die. And they'd go right back into where they were before, even to a worse degree. They'd call out to God because now they're being oppressed again. And he would save them. And they'd serve God for a while. And they had this cycle going. Many Christians are like that. Or I'll refer to that maybe a different way. Some of you who remember may know the phrase, they're a foxhole Christian. You know, those of you that don't know military terms probably don't know exactly what that means. But in war times, they would dig out an area that they could kind of duck down in. And it was a hole that would, they could, when heavy fire would come, they would duck down in there and the fire would go over them. But a lot of those soldiers, God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. God, if you spare my life, I'll serve you. But when they get out of there and there's no more danger, they forget about the words that were spoken. And so I believe that this man was going to be like that. Just save me. Get me out of here. I don't care what happens. I don't want to be here. If you get me out, that'll be good. But the second thief has a different approach. He didn't enter into the railing like the first thief. He didn't bust Jesus saying, hey, come down. He was not drawn in or deceived by the crowd because they were all yelling different things. You save yourself or saved others, you can't save yourself. You know, you said, if you destroy the temple in 3 days, I'll bring it up or raise it up again. What are all those things? He didn't enter into any of that. The crowd was shouting, the other thief was shouting, but he didn't enter in. He even rebuked the first thief for what he said. Don't you even fear God? This thief feared God. He admitted that he had done something wrong and that he sinned, and he recognized that Jesus was king. He recognized Jesus innocent as he was righteous. He said, this man's under the same sentence, but he's done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And after all those things, after he feared God, he rebuked them, he admitted his wrong, he accepted his punishment, he acknowledged God as innocent or righteous, recognized his lordship or the kingdom, then he appealed to Jesus for mercy and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This appeal showed that this man was repentant. When we acknowledge all those things and that we're sinners and we don't deserve his grace, then we can cry out for mercy. See, there's a qualitative difference between the first thief's save me versus the second thief saying save me. Completely different. And do you notice that Jesus didn't respond to the first thief, but he did respond to the second thief when he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So there's truths that we find in these statements. For the today you'll be with me in paradise, and truly this was the Son of God. I believe first it confirms the power of believing in Jesus. In the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, when Lazarus was died, he's in the grave 4 days, Jesus comes and Mary and Martha are there, and Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus says to her in 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, will live." And Jesus says in John 6:40, "For the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day." So I believe that there is power, or there is truth, in believing in Jesus. See here, the first thief put that to a test. Or not the first thief, the second thief. When he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He put a test that believing in Jesus would save him. And Jesus remained true to what he said. Another truth that I find in here, it gives us hope that conversions can happen at any time. There's a newer song that's out that says, "Don't Stop Praying." And in our prayer this morning before service, Fawn says to remember or pray for our loved ones who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And many of them, we may not get to see come to Christ. But when she was praying this morning, the first thing that came to my mind was what the scripture says about those who believe, especially in Philippians, I think it's chapter 4, where Paul says to the Philippian jailer, "If you believe, you and your household will be saved." And so there's power in believing in Jesus. And conversions can happen at any time, even at life's end. See, it was life's end for the thief on the cross. This life's end. And there's a conversion that takes place. So it gives us hope that that conversion can happen at any time. So we don't give up praying for those. We don't continue or stop interjecting the Word of God into their lives, whether we're just living out our lives and they're seeing God through us in that way, or there's times where I have to speak words. You know, I don't remember who said it, but somebody said that we preach the gospel all the time, and sometimes we have to use words. Do you understand what that means? Words are meaningless if your life doesn't reflect the words that you're speaking. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. And the lifestyle at home was no different than the lifestyle that everybody else saw. But there were a lot of those in the church that I knew, my friends, that they presented one thing in church. But man, when you go to visit them on another day, there was definitely a difference that Monday through Saturday brought versus Sunday. And I look back at those days and thinking, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I do all those things? And I'm thankful today when I look back, because my parents and my grandparents showed me that the model of a Christian isn't just Monday or Sunday. It's Monday through Sunday. It's every day of the week. And there should be no difference in my lifestyle from one day to the next. So every day, I preach the Word of God. And by the way, we're not all, when they use the word preach, he's not talking about somebody that's up here behind a pulpit or an evangelist. He's talking about our everyday walk. Every person is called to be, in a sense, a preacher or a teacher. So here we take the notable steps. Here, there's hope. So first, this thief was repentant. He was concerned about his companion's wickedness. He acknowledged the fullness of his sin. He confessed that Jesus was righteous and innocent, and there was faith in Jesus' power to save. His prayer for humility to remember him. 2 Peter 3:19 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness. Sometimes my tongue talks faster than my brain, and I get hung up. And my wife says, just slow it down. But I'm telling you, when you want to get a word out, it's like the prophet Jeremiah. I ate the word, and it's coming in. It's like, I got to get it out. And it wells up within me, and I got to get it out. I got to speak it. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Go to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to paraphrase this. But it talks about the owner of a vineyard hiring workers. Verses 1 through 16 of Matthew 20. "There was an owner of a vineyard who went out into the city streets, and he found those that were at the square, so to speak. And he hired workers to go to his vineyard." This is 6 in the morning. How many of you would have been out in the marketplace at 6 in the morning? Don't lie. Your sins will find you out. I would be well up at that time. But they were out in the marketplace, and the owner of the vineyard went out at 6 a.m., and he hired men to go to his workers, and he said, "I will pay you 1 denarii. Let's just say, for the sake of our memories, I'm going to pay you $10 an hour, okay? I'm making it easy, because some of you don't like math. And they went out again at 9 o'clock, and he got more workers for the same thing, and then at noon, and then at 3, and then at 5 o'clock. So you got to understand that their hours or their workday was based on a 12-hour workday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Because they didn't do a whole lot after dark, because they didn't have the luxury of electricity like we have. And so he went out there, and so at the end of the day, he told his foreman, pay the men for what they did today. And when he got them, he started with those who came in the 11th hour, and he paid them the same thing that he paid those who started at 6 a.m., who worked all day. And when the ones who came last, they thought they should receive more because they were there in the heat of the day. And you've made them the same as us. And the vineyard owner says, I'm being fair to you. Didn't you agree to pay to work for this amount of money? I probably should have made it $10 a day instead of $10 an hour. But $10 a day versus the first ones that came and the last ones that came. Because if they're paying by the hour, then that's different. But he paid those who came last the same as he did the ones who came first. I've got to be honest with you. I know some Christians in my circles that are upset when somebody comes to Jesus at the end of their life versus the beginning. It is a shame on them. But they didn't live like they should have all those years. And I believe that the thief on the cross proves to us that God doesn't care that we came to him day one or on our last day. Now, if we get into rewards, that's different, but we're talking about salvation here. Salvation guarantees me a place in eternity in heaven. When I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I am guaranteed that he forgives my sins, because word tells me that, and this is the inspired word of God. It's truth. And the person that comes to Christ on their deathbed is assured the same thing. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternity in heaven with Jesus. And there's a lot of Christians in our world today that think you have to do certain things to get to heaven. Got to walk this way, talk this way, do this, do that, don't do that. You have to be baptized. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to this, you have to that, or you can't get to heaven. Well, the thief on the cross, I didn't see Jesus take him down from the cross and baptize him. Did he? Well, according to some theologies, that's the only way to be saved. He kind of just blew that out of the water. Did you hear a ringing, or is that just me? I got a ringing in my ear. God cares about every individual. As I said in 2 Peter 3:9, it says he's not slow in keeping his promises, but that all come to salvation. He's patient. He's patient with me because I'm thick-headed. None of you thick-headed? When they talk about the mule getting hit with the 2x4, man, my head's all beat up. Because I'm like that bull in the china shop. I'll just keep stubborn. None of you stubborn? We all have a thread of stubbornness in us. Don't kid yourself. Some of us are just more stubborn than others. Or I'll use myself as an example. Some of us are more stupid than others. Because I keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Isn't that insanity? The last thing, this is something that we see. God is ready with his reward when we come to him. So what I learned from this is that Jesus is committed. He confirms that when we believe in him, we're saved. He gives us hope that conversions can happen any time. He's not slow with keeping his promises, but he's patient. And he's committed to the very end. In Luke 19:10, it says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In Hebrews 12:1-2, it says that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Revelation 3:20 says he stands at the door and knocks. If we open up to him, he'll come in and spend time with us, be with us. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The thief on the cross and the centurion. We're at a Good Friday service on or Friday night. And one of the speakers made this comment. And I thought it was powerful, so I'm going to use it. So thank you, Larry Weaver. The last thing that Jesus did before he died was to save the thief on the cross. You got that? The last thing that Jesus did before he died was save the thief on the cross. The first thing Jesus did after he died was save the centurion on the ground. That tells me how much God is committed to all coming to salvation. When the centurion said, it said he saw all these things and believed, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. The last thing he did before he died was save the thief on the cross. The first thing he did after he died was save the centurion on the ground. I thought that was a powerful statement. And so what I want to talk right now, we're coming this to a close. And there may be people in this room here that they need to understand that Jesus is standing at the door knocks. And it doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't matter where you're at today. It doesn't matter what sins you've done, what you're doing now. It doesn't matter any of that. All you need to know is Jesus wants you. Jesus desires a relationship with you. Jesus said that none perish, but all come to salvation, to knowing him as Lord and Savior. In the world, I've heard all the things. I've done too much. You don't know what I've done. No, I may not know what you do. But see, the thing is, Jesus didn't care what you did. He cares about where you're going. He doesn't care about your past. Because it's when we come to Him, it's washed away. It's cleansed. It's forgiven. It's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And I'm thankful that the world's not square or flat. Because I can go east, and as long as I'm going east, I will never, ever, ever go west. I can lap the world a million times going east, and I'll still go east. I get to China, it's east. From China to America, going around the world, it's east. Correct? Reverse that. As long as I'm going west, I will never be going east. That's how far my sins have been removed. That's how far my past has been taken away. Never remembered. Jesus says that they won't remember the sins. God even writes that in the Old Testament, I will remember their sins no more. Remember that. Doesn't matter how far you've come. And there's others that may be here that maybe you're just in a position where, you know, I've been like the first thief, where I've come to God and He got me out of a situation and now everything's going good and I've kind of been lax and fallen back into the same pattern. But I want to be different. I don't want to, you know, I deal with a lot in the drug and alcohol community. And one of the saddest things that I see is the repeat people that come through and wish I could break their cycle. God has the power to break that cycle. I don't. They don't have it in themselves, or they would have already done that. But they keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. Today's a day of change. Let's try something different. God came, Jesus went to the cross to reveal the power of God, the power over sin, the power over death, the power over our past, the power over the lies that you've been told, the power over all that. Today's the day that a fresh start can happen. Will you bow your heads? Lord, this morning, as I look at the words, those words that you spoke to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Lord, there's many in this room that may need to maybe speak those words as that thief came to the realization that not only were you innocent and righteous, not only did you not deserve what you were getting, but you chose to go that path and take their place. And he came and he recognized what he was, who he was, what his past was like. And he said, Lord, I'm trusting you for a new start, for a fresh beginning. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you're here this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer. You know, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, it's simple. We make it complicated. It's a simple prayer. And it's just like, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I believe that you're the one who can save me. I see, understand, and recognize that you're righteous and I'm not. And I ask you into my heart to become my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness because that's what your word declares. Create in me a new heart. Put a renewed or a clean spirit within me. And Lord, I pray that as they're here today, and maybe they don't want to speak that out loud, or maybe they contemplate that through the week, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will move upon them, and they will recognize that you are the one standing at the door and knocking. There's no doorknob on the outside. It has to open from the inside. And Lord, as you prepare their hearts through the week or through the day, Lord, I pray that you continue to knock, and they recognize and they open that door to you. And they allow you in. And others in this room that maybe are going through that cycle and don't understand why, but yet We just keep falling into the same pit. Lord, I pray that through the power of your word, that you will reveal your glory and your power to them, that they can do all things because you strengthen them. They can do the things that the world says impossible because you said all things are possible to those who believe. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would deal with hearts. And Lord, that as your power and your glory is revealed, that they will come to that revelation of who you are. Savior, Lord, Redeemer, Friend. You're everything we need. And really, the only thing we need. So this morning, I ask you to pour out your Spirit. I pray that as they leave this house today and they go into their separate ways, that some may be celebrating with family, some may be celebrating in other ways, some may be just not doing anything, just a day of relaxation. Lord, I pray that it be a day of reflection upon who you are and what you've done, and that you are not a God that's hanging on a cross or laying in a tomb, but you have risen. Because your word says that if you have not risen, then our hope is in vain. And Lord, I know that you're risen and our hope is not in vain. You're seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession on my behalf. And so, Lord, I thank you. I give you praise and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.